We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 10. You know, when we finish, you're going to say something like, boy, that went by fast. I love this book. It's amazing when you look at what's going on in the world today, and you know something about what this book says, you just see it building and building and building and building to the point where you now can believe the book itself. You know, if you lived 100 years ago, you'd have no clue. Did you know that? You really wouldn't, because no one really understood till about the 1850s what the book of Revelation was really all about. And we're at a point in the book of Revelation where we are in, quote unquote, an interlude. In other words, we're at a place where we're going to kind of take a breath, and we're going to learn some things. I've noted down 7 things in chapter 10. But it's a time to give pause to some reality in this universe. Let me give you the 7 things I see. First of all, as I get older, I think a little bit more about the future and heaven. I don't know about you. When you see people who are leaving this planet who are my age or less, you begin to think someday that's going to happen with me unless I can make it to the rapture. But I want you to know something. If we didn't have the book of Revelation, we'd never know how spectacular things are in heaven. And what a great future we have there. Secondly, this chapter teaches us that God has not told us everything. Did you believe that? In other words, He knows some things that He refuses to tell us right now. I don't know whether it's because we can't handle it or whatever. Third, there is an end to this madness on earth by man. And if you could ever pick a week in the life of the world, this would be a week of madness, wouldn't it? With the Occupy, wherever it is, they're occupying, with no message, no meaning, they just don't like it the way it is. God, number 4, God is the creator of everything. In other words, God wants you to know that He is the creator, no matter what your beliefs are in science or whatever. 2, the mystery of God is going to be brought to a final conclusion. Number 6, the prophets in the Bible were relaying God's truth about the future. And then finally, this one is the most important thing as we look at our world and where it's headed today. Where is it headed today? Is it getting better? Is it getting worse?
Yes.
It's not staying the same, is it? What's getting worse? The people? The economies? Is the economy of the United States the only issue in the world? It's what? Everybody's economy is in bad shape. Just about everybody. Now, like Cuba, they don't have a problem because they didn't have an economy anyway. But the world's economic powers, Japan, the United States, Europe, are all in a horrible problem that seems at this point unsolvable, doesn't it? Everybody's out of money, and yet we're talking trillions of dollars. Do you know what I'll impress you here. Do you know what the domestic gross product of the world is? 58.3 million. Trillion, I'm sorry, not million, trillion. 58.3 trillion. Do you know what the domestic gross product of the United States is? 14.3 trillion. We have almost a quarter of the entire world's gross domestic product. Every country has incredible amounts of money, and it's not enough. Isn't that incredible? Here's the 7th factor that you should get from this particular book of Revelation, this chapter. God is in control of everything that's happening. This is going on, and there's a reason for it. Now, look at chapter 10. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had his hand a little book which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. John is in a break. What's happened? Well, in the prior chapter, what has happened is that the sixth trumpet judgment has sounded and is over, which is the invasion of the 200 million army, 200 million man or whatever it is, army. And now we're at a break. And the last judgment that takes place in the book of Revelation is chapter 15, which is five chapters away from where we are right now. So obviously something is going to happen in these five chapters that we're going to look at. All right? But he sees this magnificent being. Who is this being? It's an angel. Very good. Who said that? It's an angel. All right? Anybody have any other ideas? Jesus. Those are two good ideas, and therein lies the debate. Who is it we're looking at? I want you to know something, that the reason they say that it's Jesus, because Jesus himself ascended in the clouds. He's coming with the clouds. His face is like the shining of the sun back in chapter 1, right? And his feet are pillars of fire, which is like for judgment. And this particular being has a rainbow on his head. Who knows what the rainbow symbolizes? James? He won't destroy him with the flood, just with toast, just heat, you know, and fire. How's that for comfort? I'll never flood this world again. I'm going to burn it up. But that's what the rainbow was. It was the second covenant in the Bible and so forth. And so this being has the rainbow on top of his head. And many believe this is Jesus because of that. It says God is often identified with the clouds. God was with the clouds on the Mount of Sinai when he gave the law. He makes the clouds his chariot. Moses said it was a cloud of glory when he appeared to Moses. And the corresponding of the sun and his face and so forth gives him the ability to look like Jesus Christ. The question is it possible for an angelic being, an angel, not the Lord, an angel, to have this kind of appearance? What do you think? Yes. Sure it is. It's possible. The one angel in the Bible that we know is called an archangel. Does anybody know his name? Michael. There's also another strong angel, and his name is? And there is a third one, and his name is? Lucifer. You got it. All three. Lucifer. So, by the way, Jesus Christ made several appearances in the Old Testament. Did you know that? They call him the angel of the Lord. Sort of the definite article. In other words, he's the one and only. There's no one like him. And he would show up at times to wrestle with Jacob or make an appearance to Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah and things like that. And he would show up. But Jesus is never described in the book of Revelation as an angel. He's described as the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and so forth. So the question is, is this possible this could be an angel? And the answer is yes, it's very possible. The reason is in the definition of one small word. Did you know that? In other words, when I've told you on many occasions that it's really important when you're studying Revelation to pay attention to what? The words. The words, because so many people just sort of make up what they want to talk about in Revelation. And it says this, I saw another strong angel. The key to understanding, I believe this being, and I believe it is an angel, though I could be wrong, the key to understanding is the word another. Because it has a little greater definition in the Greek. The word for another is another of the same kind. What would that tell you? An angel as opposed to Jesus, because he's another angel. How many angels have we seen so far? bunches of them, haven't we?
Yes.
We got the six angels that sounded the six trumpets, didn't we?
Right.
We got the angels before the throne of God, which are called cherubim or seraphim. These are seraphim, right? And we had a strong angel that came down and delivered the trumpets. And here we come to this angel who is this strong angel. Now, John Walford, who has got a great commentary on the book of Revelation, says that the evidence seems to support the idea that here is a holy angel to whom has been given great power and authority. J.B. Smith believes it is inerrant to understand the angel here to be Christ. The angel of 10:1 is declared to be another mighty angel, and apparently refers to the strong angel of 5:2 is clearly an angel and not the Christ the Lamb. The angel of 10:1 is described as one who comes down from heaven, and he says there's no evidence that Christ comes to this earth during the tribulation. Except at the end. There are many instances of this in Revelation where angels are made the ministers of God for both the punishment of the wicked and the protection of the righteous. I don't know about you, but you know, when you start thinking about the Word of God and meditating on it, can you imagine what it's going to be like when we see the angelic beings that God has created? And what magnificent creatures they are, and how powerful they are to us. And yet they're just a fraction of what God is. I was remembering the book of the guy who wrote the book 90 Minutes in Heaven. How many of you read the book or heard him speak? John Piper. Yeah, he's from Alvin. Can you believe that? Somebody from Alvin went to heaven, right? I know the bridge where he had his wreck. That bridge is, do you, Kathy? The bridge is many times, yeah. And it's now closed. They have a big, wide bridge now. He supposedly was dead for 90 minutes. And when he died, he went to heaven. It's fascinating to hear him talk. I wish he would tell more about being in heaven. He talks more about how God worked through his life and through this and so forth in his recovery. But I'll never forget the time that when he described in his book, and I've heard him in person, talk about the reality that when he got to heaven, there were all these serious songs going on, praising God at the same time. And you could understand every one of them distinctly. I mean, does it drive you nuts when two songs are playing at the same time? And I remember he talked about the amazing colors, where I believe that when we actually get to see heaven, it's going to be some kind of place, fantastic place. And you remember, I've told you that heaven is not way some off billions of light years away. Heaven's right there. In every instance in the Bible that I can think of, maybe you could think of one that I haven't thought of, when God appears or when heaven opens, the people who are on the earth can see everything that's going on in heaven. Isaiah saw that. Chapter 6, you remember he saw God high and lifted up. You remember? And the seraphim above him and the cherubim below him. And the so every instance when heaven opens, it's just right here. Which might make a difference in your life if you knew that. Now the scripture says in chapter 10, that this being roars like a lion, which again some people think is an allusion to Jesus Christ. Hosea 11:8 says, they will walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar, and his sons will come trembling from the west. And in Amos 3, it says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? And then my favorite one, 1 Thessalonians 4. I'd love to hear this today. I'd even skip my nap. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So this magnificent being has come down, and he has cried out with a loud voice, and he has uttered seven peals of thunder. What do those seven peals of thunder say? Wish you knew. We all wish we knew, didn't we? Now look at, I want you to turn to Psalm 29, verse 3. Psalm 29:3. Where it talks about the seven thunders of God. 7:29. 29, yes. Verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of the word is upon the waters. I don't know what that means. But the second thing it says, the God of glory thunders. What would that tend to say to you? It's powerful. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. In other words, it'll catch your attention when it happens. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. When Jesus Christ returns, the Scripture says that He uses two mechanisms in order to defeat the armies at Armageddon, which are literally, from what we can tell, millions of people that have gathered there. And we come with Him, but apparently we don't do anything, because He needs only two things. The first one is the brightness of His coming. Now, how would the brightness of His coming impact the people who have gathered to Him in war?
Blinding,
absolutely. In fact, it looks like, based on the fifth and sixth seal, that the earth flares up and then goes out, or something happens where the sun is darkened completely. And so Jesus Christ enters when heaven opens, with all the believers with Him and His holy angels also, that when heaven opens, it is such a brightness to Him that literally people turn and kill each other. The second way that He does it is by the sword that goes out of His mouth. In other words, He just speaks and His enemies are destroyed. That's power, isn't it? Raw power. And it's majestic. And it will break the cedars. In other words, it's so powerful. We've had enough of these movies lately where it shows things happening like... what was that, the one about the... it was about like Noah's flood, about the 12th of... 2012, thank you. Good. 2012, where they show things literally just blown away. Well, His voice is supposed to like that. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. His makes Lebanon skip like a calf, which is kind of interesting, and Sirion like a wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire, almost like a fire-breathing dragon or something. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everything says, glory. Wow, what an amazing passage of Scripture about the Lord's voice. Notice what it says in chapter 10. It says that when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write. Now that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because John was told to do what?
Write down
everything he sees and what he hears. And he's listening to those seven thunders. Now see, John's got to be a lot brighter than I am at age 90-something. This is in 96 AD. So I'm suspecting that he had to be close to 100. Unless he was a few years younger than Jesus. I can't remember seven things given to me that quick. I don't know about you. But he could. And he was going to write them down, but he was told what? A voice from heaven said, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. God has given us an amazing picture of what's coming in the future. And the closer we get to it, the sharper it becomes. One of the biggest problems, though, in interpreting prophecy is putting it somewhat in chronological order, though it's somewhat that way in Revelation, and trying to understand how everything fits together. And the reason is, if I'd have done it, and if you'd done it, you'd have written it in what? In one book of the Bible, laid out start to finish where everybody could understand it, right? And God didn't do it that way. You got to go to Amos, you got to go to Daniel, you got to go to Zechariah, you're back to Ezekiel, Jeremiah, in other words, and so forth. And the truth is this, God has not told us everything that we need to know. Some of what we do, we live by faith. We just trust Him for what's coming. One of my favorite passages, if you turn to it, is in the book of... I lost it here, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the ruler of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they'd understood, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, God's mystery, and we're going to come to God's mystery in a minute, God's mystery has been hidden from those who profess to be intelligent. It's interesting, isn't it, in the world today that man's intelligence is what man prizes and not God's wisdom. And there's a vast difference. Many people live in a life today that is a hard way to live, and they really don't understand that to live God's way is the best way to live. One of the greatest misunderstandings about this book is that God is some kind of cosmic killjoy. That He has written things down just to keep us from having things or doing things, right? I know at one time I believed that. In other words, He has all these rules and things to live by, and it's so complicated that why try? Let's live the way we hear our neighbor tell us or our friends or whatever. The Scripture says that God's wisdom is the way to live. And so if people were to take and to adopt what He has said is the way to live, it's amazing how much joy can be created in your life. If you're one of those who has not listened to God and the way He has said to live, I would encourage you to do so and give that a try for a change. Because in my own personal experience, no greater joy can come than from obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, he's just written about the wisdom which nobody really understands except those who believe. He says this, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered in the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." What's the promise here? What's the promise? Things which eye has not heard, seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. The truth is, when we break free of this body and this life, it will be unbelievable what God has prepared for us. In other words, we have not seen it, we have not heard it, we can't even think about it. What God has prepared for those who love Him. Isn't that incredible? I love that passage. And that tells me that in the future life, there'll be no more aches and pains, no more sorrow, so forth and so on. No pain, no struggles at work, struggles in family, struggles in life. And then the angel says this. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by Him who lives forever and ever, and who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. Now you get the picture of this angel. Now this is not an angel that's my size who's got one water in the Mediterranean and one in the land. This angel is a picture of a mighty angel, a big angel, who's got his feet of pillars of fire on both the sea or the oceans and the land. What would that communicate to you?
All the earth.
All the earth. Possession. Taking control of everything that's on the earth and under the earth. And he says this. He says that this is the one who swears by Him who lives forever and ever. So he says God is eternal. And then he says, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, And the sea and the things in it. What's left? Nothing. He's created everything. I was thinking about this passage, and I was thinking in the Bible, in the very first verse, it says, "In the beginning, God created heaven and earth." And this passage says that God created heaven, and notice what it says. It didn't say just simply God created heaven and earth and the sea. Do you see the distinction? What does he say? He created heaven and what? Everything in it. Does that make a difference? What would that communicate? He says he created the earth and what? Everything in it. And he created the sea and everything in it. Now that's a cool way to communicate, isn't it? Because you know what that says? That this earth is not the result of God stepping on a Harley to get it going. Right? God didn't just cause a big bang and then everything evolved to where it is today. God created what? The heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in it. In other words, you want a verse on creation versus evolution? You got it. Yes, Shelley.
Heaven and all,
all right.
In them.
All right. Well, that would probably be a literal translation. I don't know what mine said.
I mean, and the other says earth and all that is in it, and the sea that's all in it. But when it comes to heaven, it's talking about
heavens. All right. That's probably right. Because there are three heavens. There's our heaven, which is just our atmosphere. And then the second heaven is outer space. And the third heaven is God's domain, where he created everything in it. So he created the angelic beings. He created the stars. He created everything. If you wanted to get technical, it's saying that he created H2O and the system that we use for water and all our air and what we breathe, and it's done in perfection. He created everything. Okay? You see what I'm telling you? This verse says that God, he is swearing by God that God did everything. And that's what I believe. In fact, I believe he spoke it in 6 days. About 6,169 years ago, something like that. About. And then he says this. He says, delay will come, will be no longer. What delay? Judgment. Judgment is here. It's over. In other words, if you were living during this time, and I certainly hope nobody in here is, that you have determined you're going to put your trust in Christ and not go through this, but if you were living during this period of time, you would wonder, when is this all going to be over? When is something going to happen? Why is this going on? Why is there such catastrophe? And why are we having such horrible times on the earth? All the grass is burned up. All the seas are poisoned. The rivers are poisoned. When is it going to be over? And this angel says what? It's over. Now, it's going to take a while to get there. In fact, it may be that there's 3.5 years to go, but the certainty of what's going to be over. When it says there will be no more time or will time be over, it's not talking about the fact that there will be no more time. It's talking about there will be no more delay here. And he says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Who knows who the seventh angel is? What's his distinction? The seventh angel blows the seventh trumpet, which starts the seven bowls. Remember? And in the days of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. What is the mystery of God?
Eternal life after death, which is God's glory.
Eternal life after death? I'll give you what John Walford says. He says that some guy named Kelly identifies the mystery of God as the secret of his allowing Satan to have his own way and man too. That is to say, the wonder of evil prospering and of good being trodden underfoot. God checks, no doubt, the evil in a measure. In other words, one of the mysteries and one of the debates, even today that goes on, is why does God allow evil? Where did evil come from?
God created it.
Huh?
God created evil and good.
Well, there is a verse that says he created evil and... it's in the Psalms.
No, in the Old Testament.
Right, the Psalms.
It's in the Old Testament. He created good and evil. And I believe it's because we always have a choice. That's why he sent Jesus.
All right. So did he create it or did he allow it?
That's what the word said.
Okay. Well, there is one where he talks about he created darkness and evil for the day of calamity. I know the verse, Trisha, I just can't remember where it is. It's a psalm.
James version.
Right.
He created good and evil. And it's because we have a choice.
All right.
He allowed things
to. Why would he do that? Let me ask you another way. We would never say that God created sin, right? No, you can't. God is, there is no sin in God. He would never create it. All right, so why would he allow it? Sandy?
So that the manifold wisdom of God could be made known.
All right, so the manifold wisdom of God. If in fact, man had never sinned, and we're not saying God created that or caused that. If in fact God, man had never sinned, if you didn't have a sin nature, what would we not know about God?
Mercy.
Forgiveness? Grace? Huh?
Salvation?
Yeah, what's to be saved from if you have no sin, right? Do you believe Adam would have lived forever? Had he not sinned? Sure he would, as a mortal. In fact, a lot of people are going to live a long time, and we will live forever. There are so many things about God that we'd never known. But the dilemma is that he didn't create sin. Man sinned willfully. I think it was a woman first, wasn't it? But the I think so. Now, to the defense of the woman, many people don't like Paul because of his discussion on things about women and men in the New Testament. But he says that the woman is not to blame, it's the man. Did you know that? Because the man did it how? Willfully and intentionally. And the woman did it how, Lisa? She was deceived. Stupid, okay. Now, I would never say that. I don't know if you ever heard the theory that Adam sinned just so he could join Eve in her problems. It's kind of the way we are, man. Yes.
On the mystery over in Colossians chapter 1, it tells us that the mystery is Christ giving you the hope of glory.
Okay. All right. There are actually, Randy, there are, I can't remember if there are 5 or 7 mysteries. The word mystery, by the way, is the word mysterion in the Greek. And the word mysterion means something that heretofore has not been known but is now being revealed. And that's certainly one of them, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there's also the mystery of the church. The angelic ministry, the showing God's manifold wisdom, the angelic majesties. And I can't remember the other ones, but the mystery of the rapture is a mystery. What, Michelle? The mystery of godliness. All right. We're not really told what the mystery of God is, except that if you put it in the context, it has to do with something like Walford has talked about, the culmination of the age. I mean, if you were to talk to unbelievers today, would they tell you that they're looking forward to Jesus Christ coming and everything that they see is falling into a pattern that the Bible talks about that's going to bring about holy righteousness in the millennium?
No.
What would they say to you? You would say you were nuts if you believe that. That man is up, it's up to man himself to solve his own problem. And it's interesting to watch nations. It's interesting to observe our nation. The farther we turn away from God, the more problems we have. Because man believes that the answer is to be found in man and not in God. Now, the prediction, according to Walford, is related to the full manifestation of divine power, majesty, and holiness of God, which will be evident in the return of Jesus Christ. The establishment of his kingdom and the creation of the eternal state which would follow. The ignorance of God and the disregard of his majestic person which characterized the present age, as well as the great tribulation, will no longer exist when Christ returns and manifests himself in glory to the entire earth. In that day, all from the least to the greatest will know the Lord, that is, know the important facts about him. And Jeremiah 31 says this, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know him. All know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Notice what this angel says here. He says, the mystery of God is finished as he preached to his servants the prophets. What would that mean? As he preached to his servants the prophets, this mystery of God. One of the things that we know is that, contrary to popular opinion, the Bible's prophets actually know what's going to happen in the future. It may not be a coherent piece, you may have to work hard to see it, but they know, and they taught people about the ultimate glory of God, and ultimately the mystery of God, and what they did. Back in Amos, when we read that a while ago, it said in Amos 3, 7 and 8, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants the prophets. Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants the prophets. What does that mean? Anybody? Everything that is coming, God has told somebody to write it down so that we would know. Not everything, but in a general term, everything that is coming, he has written it down through his prophets. In Peter it says that no prophecy is a private interpretation, but God worked through the prophets generally and moved them along with the Holy Spirit to talk about the future of what's coming. Here, the scripture says that he preached to his servants the prophets. In other words, what the prophets wrote in the Old and New Testament is something you could book, you could depend on, you can rely upon, because God revealed it to us. And then verse 8, it says this. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go. Take the book which is in the open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So John is commanded from heaven. This angel is standing there and he has a book. I'm assuming it's in his right hand. He has a little book this time. Before we had a seven-seal scroll, this is a little book. And he tells John to go get it. So John walks up to this angel. Can you imagine what a vision that would be? To walk up and grab that little book from that angelic being that was so magnificent. I doubt that you want to get close to him, actually. And he said this. So, I went to the angel telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. So the angel instructs him to take this little book. What is this little book? You're not going to eat the book. He says that the book's going to make you upset at your stomach, but it's going to taste really good. Sin, yeah? Most believe that this little book is the last part. Now, think of it in this terms. John has already had the seven seals open. The seventh seal has been opened. And out of it came the seven trumpets and so forth. And this little book, I believe, is going to be the communication of what he's going to talk about for the rest of his book from here on out. I can't guarantee you that, but that makes sense. This has happened before. In Jeremiah 15, he says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and a light of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. The word is compared to food in the scripture, bread, milk, meat, and honey. Why would God describe his word like that? Because it nourishes us and we're supposed to intake it. Do you know what meditation is all about? The word to meditate is a word that comes from a cow chewing a cud. I was raised on a cattle ranch. I don't know about you, but cows just stand around and chew and chew and chew, you know, and then they swallow it and they bring it back up. And they swallow it, bring it back up. It's kind of disgusting, isn't it? They don't spit. Anyway. And they just stand around, they're just chewing it and chewing it and chewing it. Do you know that we're told to do the same thing with the Word of God? You'll be absolutely amazed and blown away if you memorize the Scripture to appropriate it to yourself. When you memorize it, it takes on a whole new meaning, a whole new thing. And for example, when it talks about here that it'll make your stomach bitter, but yet it's sweet in your mouth. The idea that Jesus Christ is coming back and establish His reign on this earth is sweet to us, is it not? I mean, it's exciting to think about that. People are interested in that. But at the same time, it's bitter, isn't it? Because so many people are going to die. And there's going to be so much pain on this earth. In the same way, the Word of God can be joyous and when we look at where we're going, but to get there can be very bitter. John has took it. He says, I took the book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And then he says, and they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. That's why we get the hint that this little book is about the future. Now, I want some credit. I covered this entire chapter. Yeah. In 40 minutes. It won't happen next time. Have a great week. Love you.